I invite you to open your Bible to Isaiah chapter 64. Isaiah chapter 64, that's where we're going to start this morning. And you notice that similar to last Sunday, I have two passages of Scripture up on the screen. So I would ask you to go ahead and find the passage in Ephesians chapter 4 as well. That's going to be the main passage where we spend the most time today, but we're going to stop by some other shorter, brief passages on the way to Ephesians chapter 4. So you might want to find that and then meet me in our starting place in Isaiah 64. This is the third Sunday now that our focus has been on the topic of righteousness. I think this is going to be the last Sunday that I'm preaching on this topic, unless God leads me differently than what I expect right now. But I would say that based on the passages of Scripture, when you look at the Bible and how it addresses the topic of righteousness from Genesis to Revelation, we could spend 30 Sundays on this topic and not exhaust what the Word of God has to tell us about righteousness. Of those Sundays that we were in this passage or on this topic, the first message was from Isaiah chapter 51 and the verse that started with, "You who pursue righteousness." And I shared some things with you from that chapter about how we are to remember the ones who've gone before us. Isaiah specifically called his hearers to remember Abraham and how Abraham had really set the pace, Abraham and Sarah, of believing and trusting in God. And then last Sunday, I shared with you how God clothes us in robes of righteousness from Isaiah 61. And we spent a good bit of time in the Gospel of Matthew and how God takes upon Himself the responsibility to come to us and to clothe us with righteousness. That is His part. So what does it look like to live a righteous life in the world today? Well, God has a part that must be performed on our behalf. And we also have a part. So last Sunday was part one, God's part, God's responsibility. Today, we're going to look at our part in this picture of righteousness and how we are called to walk in His righteousness. You remember that verse I shared with you last Sunday from Isaiah chapter 19, a few verses in fact from Isaiah 19 verses 7 and 8, which says, "Let us rejoice and be glad and give Him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready." That's a key phrase in that passage that I tried to emphasize with you last Sunday, that the bride of Christ has made herself ready. How does the bride make herself ready? Well, fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. The fine linen represents the righteous acts of the saints. So God has given us, He's given us these clothes of righteousness. He's given us the fine linen to wear. It is His righteousness that He imparts to us, but we must make ourselves ready. How do we do that? We wear it. We take what He gives us and we put it on and we wear it day by day. So right there in that one passage, we see both God's part and our part encapsulated in a nutshell. Well, you may be thinking at this point, three Sundays, really? Three Sundays on the topic of righteousness? Is this topic really relevant for us today? How is this going to matter in my life? Well, I'll be the first to admit that the topic of righteousness is not as popular, perhaps, as something you might hear. I started to say another preacher preach, but I might preach topics like 6 steps to financial freedom, huh? Or how to save your marriage in 3 weeks or less, Or raising perfect children in an imperfect world. You know, there's nothing wrong with those topics. Those are things that Christian people need to hear about. And yet, at the same time, we've got to keep in mind that you can't just touch on the things that people are interested in. If you're going to preach the whole counsel of the Word of God, you're going to be preaching on things that God is interested in, that sometimes people are not interested in, but we need to get ourselves interested in. Can I get a witness? Are you getting interested? If not, stir yourself up. Stir yourself up. Righteousness is relevant to the follower of Jesus Christ only if you really want to know God. Righteousness is relevant only if you are interested in the things that God is interested in. Righteousness is relevant only if you understand that God's purpose in redemption has always been to restore us to right standing with Him, to overcome the defect in our spirits that keeps us separated from Him. That defect is called sin. That defect that keeps us apart from God is the sinful nature that consumes us in this life. But God's purpose in redemption is to overcome that defect through the blood of Jesus Christ, through the forgiveness that is offered to us by faith in what Jesus has accomplished. So I would submit to you this morning that not only is righteousness relevant in the 21st century, but that it is one of the most relevant things you or I can discuss from the Word of God. And if you'll hang with me to the end of the message today, I'm probably going to get more relevant. I'm probably going to get so relevant that you're going to get uncomfortable. Now, I'm going to be in the Word of God the whole time. But we're going to read some things that might make some of us squirm just based on what the Holy Spirit inspired the Bible writers to address in terms of righteousness. But let's start with some bad news. I've got to tell you the bad news first, and it's in our starting passage, Isaiah chapter 64, beginning with verse 6. All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. So this is our starting place today, and it's a word of bad news. You understand that while the gospel is good news, not everything in the Bible is good news. The Bible tells us the truth, and there are a lot of things about our lives that the truth hurts, the truth can get downright ugly, but we've got to hear it, we've got to understand it, we've got to receive it, because it helps us see ourselves in a true light in the way that God sees us. All of our righteous acts are as filthy rags. Here's the truth I want you to get from this verse of Scripture. You will never achieve righteousness by trying to be good. We will never achieve righteousness by trying to be good. Now, the message today is about our part and what we're supposed to do. And our part is vital. But you've got to understand that our part, your part, my part, All of that is impossible until we receive God's part on our behalf and cooperate with His grace. You cannot get there on your own, and neither can I. The preacher's not good enough. The musicians are not good enough. The congregation is not good enough. It wasn't in Isaiah's generation, and it's not in our generation. Never has been and never will be. We have a part, but our part is irrelevant and impossible until we embrace God's part on our behalf. So what does that look like? What does that look like when we're ready, when we are spiritually eager to embrace God's part and do our part? Our second passage of Scripture, we're not to Ephesians yet, but I want you to see what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 13 and verse 14, where he said, "Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature." Now, last Sunday, I was talking about how God clothes us with robes of righteousness. This Sunday, there's still that theme of clothed in righteousness that's running through the message today and through the scripture passages I'm sharing with you. And Paul says, you've got to clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ because He is your righteousness. He is my righteousness. And don't even think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. I want you to notice that word, think. The concept of clothing, putting on things, taking off things, and the concept of how our thought life is integral to our righteous behavior or our unrighteous behavior. Those are things I want you to pay attention to in the scriptures we read today and in the things that I share with you. I am becoming more and more aware. I shared with somebody recently, I'm becoming more and more aware in the last few months just how much the Scripture has to say about the way we think. And the reason I'm becoming more and more aware of it in the last few months is because I'm seeing more and more people. People in the church, people outside the church, people in the community, people in society, people that you only know through the television or through the news, or people that you may know personally. I'm seeing more and more people in our generation who simply seem to have no ability to think straight. Have you noticed any of this? People around us today, they're thinking abnormal ways, and it's messing with their life, and it's messing with other people's lives. Our generation has lost the ability, it seems, has lost the ability to think straight, to think normal, to think rational about everyday things. And so when we think wrong, we respond wrong. We act wrong. We do wrong. We do things that don't fit the circumstance or the situation that we find ourselves in. And guess what? If that goes on long enough, then this wrong thinking and wrong responding and wrong behaving, you know what happens if you... It doesn't matter how strange something is. If it goes on long enough, people start to accept it as normal. Have you noticed that? What's that commercial I saw recently? I don't know if it's for an air freshener or whatever, but have you seen the commercial that says, that's talking about you being nose blind? Huh? Nose blind. There are aromas in your house that are normal to you because every time you walk in the door, that's just the way your house smells, and it doesn't matter how offensive it may be, if it becomes normal to your nose, then you just accept it as normal and it doesn't seem bad any longer. But somebody else comes in and it, ooh, what they got going on here? nose blind. You know, people get brain blind sometimes. Things, behaviors, ways of thinking can go on long enough, and we accept those things as being normal, even if they're not. And so the Bible has a lot to say about followers of Jesus Christ keeping their thoughts aligned with the truth of God's Word. Otherwise, we will accept the inappropriate things, the things that are going on in our society may become normal to us when it couldn't be any more abnormal for people to live this way and to do these kinds of things. Clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. When a verse of Scripture starts with a word like rather, then that tells us that the writer, in this case is Paul, is contrasting this thought with something that he's just said, right? So let's see what's the significance of the rather in this verse. If you have your Bible open to Romans 13, look up a couple of verses earlier and start with verse 11. If you don't have it open, just listen carefully. Paul wrote, "And do this, understanding the present time, understanding the times that you live in. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed." That is an intriguing statement in the Bible. That's one I might have to come back to and preach on in the near future. Our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. But I'm not preaching that today. Verse 12. "The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So, let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light." See, there's that clothing metaphor again. Put on the armor of light. "Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, and not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy." Boy, he hits on a lot of different topics right there, just in rapid fire like that. Don't do those kinds of things. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ, and don't even let your mind go down that road. Don't even think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. This is our part in righteousness, setting the stage. Jesus said the same kind of thing. He said it this way in Matthew 23:26. He said to the Pharisees, "First, clean the inside of the cup and dish, then the outside will be clean also." Now, if you're not familiar with that passage of Scripture from Matthew chapter 23, that sounds like a pretty strange thing to say in isolation. So let me put it in context for you. Matthew chapter 23 is that passage of Scripture where shortly before Jesus was crucified, he stood and was teaching and preaching to some of the people that were going to call for him to be crucified, some of the people who were going to condemn him, and he issued seven woes, seven curses, if you will, upon the scribes and the Pharisees. You know, those were supposed to be the most religious people in Jewish society in that generation. They were the ones that had the best behavior. And they did. Their behavior was tip-top. I mean, it was the best of anybody you could find. They really had their disciplined lives in order. And Jesus stood and he condemned them seven times in a row. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites!" And I'm not going to preach all seven of those woes today. I've preached them in the past. But one of them, in one of those, Jesus said, "First, clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside will be clean also." They had so many rules and regulations about how to keep themselves pure, ritually pure in the practice of their religion, that they literally had a certain number of times you had to wipe the outside of the cup before you could drink from it. A certain number of times you had to wipe the outside of the bowl before you could drink from it. And Jesus is comparing their OCD behavior about washing the outside of their eating utensils to their neglect of their spiritual life. He said, get the inside right. He's not talking about washing dishes here, is he? He's talking about the way we live our lives before God. Get the inside cleaned up and the outside will take care of itself. Y'all are looking at me. Are you with me? Get the inside cleaned up and the outside will take care of itself. Listen. Our righteousness must never become only about the outward actions and behaviors. Do those things matter? Yes, they matter. The outward actions and behaviors matter, but our righteousness must never become only about the outward things. It must start on the inside, and that's where God's part is applied to us. And when He arrays us in those robes of righteousness, then what is on the inside of us radiates to the outside. That's our part. That's our part. We embrace the work of God on the inside and allow that to radiate to the outside, and that will affect our actions. That will affect our behaviors. Otherwise, if you just do the outside, then you're just being legalistic. You're just being Pharisaical. You're just acting like these people that Jesus pronounced the seven woes upon. And I'll just say at this point that thinking about that is both liberating and intimidating. On the one hand, it's intimidating because who can live up to the righteous standard set for us by God? It is an unattainable standard. And if you've ever tried to live up to God's standard of righteousness in your own strength, you have learned how frustrating it can be to try to measure up to that standard just by your behavior. Oh, but when God gets a hold of the inside of us, we lose our taste for those unrighteous things, don't we? And so listen, what I want you to hear when I say that is, if you still have a taste for those unrighteous things, if you still struggle with those things, the problem is less about your behavior and it's more about the inside. It's more about their parts on the inside of you that you have not yielded to the cleansing of the blood of Jesus. There are parts on the inside of you that you have not surrendered to the control of Jesus. And so changing that behavior starts deep on the inside of us. Now we are to our Ephesians passage. Thank you for bearing with me while I laid the foundation to get us here. First, I want you to notice just a couple of the verses, two or three of them, Ephesians 4, starting verse 22. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self. To put off your old self. Here we have the clothing imagery again. He's describing how we take off the old, dirty rags that characterized our life before faith in Jesus Christ. You were taught to put that off, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, and to be made new in the attitude of your minds. Okay? So here again, we have the clothing metaphor. We have that thought process, the attitude of your minds that must be brought under the righteousness of Jesus. Verse 24, and to put on the new self. Put on new clothes of righteousness. Clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ is the way He said it when He wrote to the Romans. We read that a moment ago. Put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So this is the central premise of this passage of Scripture, to put off the old self, to put on the new self. This is our part in righteousness. Now, we're about to read a lot more from this passage. I didn't put it all up on the board. It would have been slide after slide after slide after slide. If you have your Bible in any form, I want you to hold it up and let me see it. If you're on your phone Bible, if you're in your leather-bound Bible, whatever you've got, I want to see the Bibles around the room. That's a wonderful sight. All right, wonderful. Now, the reason I asked you to do that is this. I'm about to read a lot of verses of Scripture. So many verses of Scripture that it's going to be easy for you to zone out. I'm going to read so many verses of Scripture. In seminary, they taught us, don't read the passage this long. You'll lose your people. I'm just telling you. I'm going to read the rest of chapter 4 and about half of chapter 5. And if you have your Bible, whether it's in your lap or in your hand on your phone, hang with me. If you don't have the Word of God to look at with your eyes, please keep your ears tuned in to what I'm saying. I'm pleading with you to hang with me because this is a long passage that Paul is writing about this topic right here, about what it looks like for a follower of Jesus to put off the old and to put on the new. And he goes into great detail, and I'm going to pause here and there and elaborate a little bit. I cannot preach this entire passage in detail or we'd be here till dark tonight. And this is daylight savings time dark I'm talking about. So I'm going to try my best not to preach this in detail, and it's going to be hard, but if you'll hang with me as I stop and elaborate on some of these things, then it'll be easier for me to not get too long-winded in this. Work hard. Work hard, because Paul is giving us specific help for specific needs and what our part of righteousness looks like. Before I start this, I just want to say, keep in mind, this book is written to Christians. The church at Ephesus, it was one of the strongest churches that we read in the New Testament. I mean, this is a good, strong church. We're going to read some stuff. You're going to think Paul was writing to lost people. You're going to think he was writing to heathen people. And he's writing to the church, telling them you need to put off these things and put on these things. Back up a few verses. We're going to start in verse 17 of chapter 4. Verse 17, so I tell you this, and I insist on it. This is strong language. I insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. All right, right here. We've got that connection to our thought process again. The way you think about things affects the way you do things in terms of righteousness, and Paul lays that out right at the beginning of this portion. Don't be like the Gentiles anymore. You're a Christian now. You're following Jesus now. Don't act like those old heathen people that you were one of them before you became a follower of Jesus. Verse 18, they are darkened in their understanding. All right, there's the thought process again. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. So the way we allow ourselves to think, the thoughts that we embrace, has an effect on our heart. And if you embrace certain thoughts, certain attitudes of unforgiveness and bitterness, and certain attitudes of selfishness, certain attitudes of I deserve better than this, then I can guarantee you that before long your heart's going to start getting hard. And when your heart gets hard, you're going to be unrighteous. It might not show immediately, but you let your heart get hard, and it's just a matter of time till you start doing unrighteous things because you've justified in your heart that you deserve more satisfaction than what life is giving you. And you start to look for those ways to satisfy your desires in your fleshly nature rather than finding satisfaction in God in your spiritual man, in your spiritual woman. Oh, this is key. This is serious stuff, and it's about to get real relevant. Hang with me. Verse 19. Having lost all sensitivity, they, still talking about those ungodly Gentiles, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. You, however, you Ephesian Christians, you followers of Jesus, you didn't come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of Him. You were taught in Him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You didn't come to know Christ in this twisted, mixed up kind of thinking that the Gentiles apply to their lives. You came to know Him in accordance with the truth. And I'm going to tell you the truth. I'm going to remind you of the truth today, Paul says when he writes this. So get your thinking straight. Get your heart straight. And then your behavior will be straight. And so he reminds them of these things. In accordance with the truth that is in Jesus, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off the old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. See, your desires will lie to you. Deceitful desires. Your desires will lie to you, and they will say to you, if you satisfy this desire, then you will be content. You will be fulfilled. You'll be satisfied in all areas of life. And that's a lie. Not only is it a lie that it won't satisfy all areas of your life, it's a lie that it'll even satisfy that one. Because that satisfaction only lasts a moment and then it's gone. Put off the former way of life. Put off the old self corrupted by its deceitful desires to be made new in the attitude of your minds and put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Can I just remind you before we read on that you, my brother, you, my sister, you were created to be like God. You were created, God created you to be righteous. He didn't create you to be a Sunday morning saint. He didn't create you to be a halfway Christian. He didn't create you to be somebody that just barely makes their way into heaven. He created you to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. All right, buckle your seatbelt. It's about to get rocky, about to get bumpy. Verse 25. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we're all members of one body. He's talking to Christians in the church now. Stop lying to your neighbor. Put off falsehood. Speak truthfully. Verse 26. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. He's talking to the church. Anybody in this room have anger issues today? Don't testify. Don't raise your hand. You know, there's a very small, narrow window in which the emotion of anger that God placed in us when He created us, there's a small window in which that is exercised in righteousness. And the vast majority of us, Christians and unchristians alike, we don't have a clue what that even looks like. The only kind of anger we know anything about is the unrighteous anger. And we know way more about that than we should. There is a righteous anger that rises up against sin. And we get infuriated when sin reigns. When it reigns in the life of someone we love, when it's taken over, when sin is taking over somebody that we care about, or when sin is dominating our society, then there is a place for a righteous indignation to rise up and propel us to do something about that. When was the last time you got mad over something like that? No, the things we get mad over are usually pretty petty or pretty self-centered. That is giving the devil a foothold. And Paul says, take it off. Take it off. Keep reading verse 28. He who has been stealing must steal no longer. Really, Paul? Really? Does the church need to hear that? He who has been stealing, steal no longer, but he must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Paul, does the church really need to hear, don't take for yourself what belongs to someone else, rather work for it with your own hands and earn it so you can have it? You know, he makes a masterful twist in just a few lines in these verses, doesn't he? He says, don't steal, work for what you get, but then what you get, When you work for it, remember, it's not just for you. He gave you the strength and the ability to work for things so that you can share with people who are truly needy. Oh, Lord, help us. In our 21st century materialistic society, even the Church of Jesus Christ completely loses concept of the fact that what God has given to you, it isn't all for you. Do you know that one of the things that ignited God's anger in the Old Testament was that the people who had resources, financial resources, material resources, were unwilling to share with those who did not have? And God got so angry about that. And He sent the prophets to warn the people over and over and over again. This is serious business to God, and it needs to become serious business to us. Verse 29. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. How long has it been since you heard a preacher preach on gossip? You know, when I was young, I remember when I was young growing up in church in the 60s and 70s, you heard preachers preaching about gossip on a regular basis. Gossip and soap operas. I think the preacher liked preaching to the women. Because stereotypically, in that generation, it was the women who were doing most of the gossiping and watching most of the soap operas. At least to listen to the preacher preach it, that's what you would think. It's all about the women. I'm here to tell you today, it's not just the women who are saying things they shouldn't say, who are watching things they shouldn't watch. And these things matter to God. Apply this standard to the words that come out of your mouth. No unwholesome talk, but only what's helpful for building others up according to their needs so it can benefit those who listen. And verse 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. I want you to think about as we're reading, and we're not anywhere near finished the passage, okay? We're hardly halfway into what I intend to read before we're done this morning. The things that Paul is addressing in this passage are things that grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Now, listen to me. Everybody look this way. If in your life you have only observed the grief of others and have not had to really grieve yourself, it's hard for you to appreciate what Paul is saying here about grieving the Holy Spirit. But if you have experienced real grief, the real pain of loss of someone close to you in this life, and you know what that feels like, Paul wants you to understand the pain you inflict on the Holy Spirit when you, as a child of God, embrace these unrighteous acts. Because the devil whispers to you, oh, it's no big deal. And Paul is telling you today, this is a big deal to God. And it needs to be a big deal to you. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Verse 31, get rid of all bitterness. Get rid of all rage. Get rid of all anger and brawling and slander along with every form of malice. All this meanness that's going on. All this violence that's a part of our society today that's accepted in our generation. It has no place in the life of a follower of Jesus Christ. On the other hand, by contrast, verse 32, be kind. Just be kind. Be compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. How hard it can be to just forgive people. To just forgive people when they have wronged you. But the standard that we are called to apply that forgiveness is the standard that Jesus applied to us. That just like God forgave you through Jesus. How did God forgive you through Jesus? Well, Jesus died. Jesus suffered. Jesus bore your sins on the cross. And that's the standard that we are called to apply to our forgiveness of other people. So listen to me before I read on. If you're holding a grudge against somebody, if you're unwilling to forgive somebody, Paul's saying, Jesus died to forgive you. So you need to die to your selfish nature and be willing to forgive somebody else, whatever they've done. Now realize when we get to chapter 5, that chapter break is completely artificial. Paul did not put that in there when he wrote that. That came hundreds of years later just to help people find their place in the Bible. To Paul, this is just one long passage. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children. Remember, we were created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So he visits that again. Be imitators of God as dearly loved children and live a life of love. So see, Paul is he's exposing the negative and he's promoting the positive. This is what righteousness looks like. Live a life of love just as Jesus Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. What does love look like? What does righteous love look like? It looks like the love that Jesus exhibited when he gave himself on our behalf. Verse 3. You still with me? Everybody with me? But among you, among the church, Paul is writing to good people in the city of Ephesus, followers of Jesus, among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. You want to be God's? You want to be holy? You want to be righteous? Don't even let a hint of this kind of thing. How do you get away from this in the society that we live in? How do you escape it? It bombards us from every angle. Almost every channel you flip to on the television, almost everything that you pull up on the internet has some kind of targeted bombardment that's going to try to draw you into something sexually immoral or impure or focuses on the greed that's a part of human nature. All of these things are improper for God's holy people, nor should there be any obscenity. Foolish talk or coarse joking, all that's out of place. But rather, thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. Just be a thankful person. For of this you can be sure. Now listen, verse 5 gets scary. Verse 5 gets scary when you remind yourself that he's writing this to Christian people, to the church. Verse 5, for of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man's an idolater. So he compares these, what you might think are petty sins, to one of the major things in the Ten Commandments. You're living like this? You're an idolater. None of these people have any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. So don't be deceived. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of such things, things just like this, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners in them. Don't get anywhere. Don't be in 100 miles of anybody doing anything like this. You see somebody, doesn't matter if they call themselves a Christian or not, if you see somebody getting close, getting a hint of any of these kinds of things, run for the hills and escape for your lives, because these kinds of things invoked the wrath of God on those who were disobedient. Verse 8. For you once were darkness. Now that used to be where you lived, in the darkness. But now you're light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. What a novel idea. Most of us live our lives from birth to death, and every day in between, most of us live our lives trying to find out what I can do to please me. If I'm lying, I'm dying. Rather than living your life to find out what pleases you, find out what pleases the Lord and go there. Run with that. We're getting closer. Bear with me. Verse 9. Nope. Verse 11. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for it is light that makes everything visible. And this is why it's said, "Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Verse 15, "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil." You see, every choice you make, every decision, every turn is an opportunity. Make the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish. He's contrasting the wise and the foolish. Understand what the Lord's will is, and do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Whew. Is that relevant enough for you? Is that just first century problems, or are we talking about 21st century problems right now? I'm about to wrap it up. Stick with me a little bit longer. We're wrapping it up. So, when we talk about righteousness, God's part, our part, it all starts with the new birth. When we repent of our sins, when we believe in Jesus, God is doing His part. That is God's part. He calls us to repentance. And He washes us. And He makes us clean. And He makes us new. And He calls us out of the darkness that is so prevalent in our world. It starts with the new birth, clothing us with righteousness. But it doesn't end there. Listen, that's the mistake that too many people make. They think, "Well, I've done that. I've trusted Jesus. I've been born again. I've done what I need to do. I'm good. I'm going to heaven." And so they basically quit. I mean, it's not really a conscious decision that people make. It's just based on, you know, what you've been told, what the preacher's told you to do. Pray this prayer and repent of your sins. Invite Jesus in your heart. You've got it all covered. No, listen, the Bible's got a lot more going on about righteousness than just praying this prayer. Come on, y'all. No wonder you're struggling. Because the preacher didn't tell you the whole story. It doesn't end there. We are also called to follow Him. We are called to obey the Word of God. We're called to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Come on. To be filled with the Holy Spirit as we continue to repent and believe. Not just the first time, but over and over and over. Because even the righteous are not perfect. You can be righteous and not be perfect. But you can't be righteous if you're unrepentant. Because when that sin creeps in, when that misstep comes into your spiritual life, you've got to be keen enough, sensitive enough in your spirit that you feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit right away when you stumble. And when that conviction comes, it grieves you the same way it grieves the Spirit of God. And so you repent of it and you turn away from it and you run from it. And you don't have anything to do with these deeds of darkness. Not even a hint of any of these things, because you know what it does to the Spirit of God and you know how it damages the righteousness that He died to bring to you. I've said this many times in my sermons, and it bears repeating probably more often than I repeat it. Jesus died on the cross to deliver us from the penalty of sin. Praise God. But then He fills us with the Holy Spirit so we will have power over sin. Most Christians know the first part of that. They know that Jesus died to free them from the penalty of their sin. I don't have to pay for my sin in hell. But they completely neglect the fact that we are powerless against sin in the strength of our flesh. It doesn't matter how bad we may want to live righteously. If we're trying to do it ourselves, absent from the power of the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God within us, we are doomed to fail. And it's no wonder that Satan has lied to millions of Christians in every generation to try to cause them to believe that the Holy Spirit is just like the cherry on top. It's just like the icing on the cake. No, the Holy Spirit is not the icing on the cake. He's the cake. He's the cake. He's all of it. It is the Spirit of the Father and the Spirit of Jesus that comes and fills us and empowers us and enables us to live the righteous life that He calls us to. Feed your spirit and starve your fleshly nature, because the one you feed is the one that's going to get stronger. Guard your eyes and your ears. They are the gateway to your thoughts and your desires. What does that look like in everyday life? What does it look like to guard your eyes and your ears? Sometimes it looks like shutting that stupid TV off because there is nothing fit to watch. Sometimes it looks like lay the stupid phone down, because everywhere you look, there are things that are tempting you to go places on the internet that you don't have any business going as a child of God. Sometimes it means shutting all of that out just so you can pick up the thing that is going to feed your spirit instead of your flesh. Quit wasting all this time in the things of the world. Listen, if your life is not out of step with what's going on around you, you're probably missing the point as a Christian. If you are not out of step with what's going on around you, you're probably missing the point as a Christian, because what's going on around us is rushing headlong into hell. And we have got to intentionally, willfully, joyfully remove ourselves from that and embrace the things of God and all that goes along, all the consequences that accompany embracing the things of God, which means when you do that, the world's probably going to separate themselves from you, because they don't want anything to do with that mess. Guard. Y'all, I've been preaching for nearly 30 years. If I had a dime for every time a church member has told me, you know, I can watch those shows on TV and they don't have a negative effect on me. I can listen to those songs on the radio and they don't have a negative effect on me. I can go here and it doesn't have a... I can do that. If I had a dime for every time, but you know what? The evidence of their life tells a different story. You can say it, but the evidence of your life tells a different story. God calls us. He doesn't just call us. He created us to be like Him in righteousness. And He calls us to live out of step with the world. Now, if it's all about effort, if it's all about work, then it's doomed to frustration and failure. But if it's based on the righteousness of God, which takes up residence inside us, and about the robes of righteousness that He clothes us with, and clothing ourselves, taking upon us the mantle of Jesus Christ, and embracing that and wearing it day by day, then all of a sudden we are shining as lights in a dark world, just the way God intended us to be. Bow your head, close your eyes.